Good to be with you this morning, and we shall pray as before we read God's word together and pray that he would speak to us through the reading of his word. That's what we want, isn't it? We want him to speak to us through his word, not just through the preaching. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful love for us. Thank you for all that we've thought about this morning. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done in our lives and what you promised to do in our lives. And Lord, this morning we pray that you bring your word alive to us, that you'll open our hearts afresh, Lord, that you'll make us into the people that you want us to be. And so, Lord, we just pray and bring ourselves before you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Our reading this morning is from Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verses 1 to 11. Right at the beginning, of course, remember that the Acts of the Apostles was written by Luke. And this is his second book. And I say that because of the first verse that I'm going to read. Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into heaven as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand there looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And may the Lord add his blessing to that reading this morning. I don't know how much you think in terms of seasons of the year as Christians. Different groups of Christians do it in different ways. I think if we were to look around the country, outside the church, the majority of people give the main emphasis on Christmas. For them, it's everything. Christmas comes and they love Christmas. They think it's a wonderful time. And it is for us as Christians. But certainly for me, a more significant time is Easter, which most of the country tends to forget. Because we think of Jesus dying and of rising again, of sins forgiven and of new life in Christ. And then we move on, and probably for most churches, the next festival which we look at is Pentecost. And you've got a Pentecost banner up at the back, and we think of Pentecost. But we tend to miss out Ascension Day, don't we, which comes 10 days before Pentecost, when Jesus rose and ascended into heaven and was seated at God's right hand. I also noticed in my diary, data, if you'd asked me, I wouldn't have had a clue when it was. I looked at my diary today when I was writing down when I wrote today's appointment in it. And it's Trinity Sunday today. I don't know whether you knew that. But today is Trinity Sunday. Last Sunday was Pentecost. So I wanted this morning to look at this passage right at the beginning of the books of the Acts of the Apostles. And I want to think of four things that come out of that passage. The authority of the Father, the kingdom through the Son, and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, and the unity of the three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I'm going to start at the back. Start with number four, and then go one, two, three. So the first thing I want to think about is the unity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And of course, the word Trinity, which means threefold, doesn't appear in the Bible, but the concept is there right throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament alike. The Bible doesn't present any arguments to prove the existence of the Trinity. And I'm not going to go in that direction either this morning. I just want to make a few observations. And some people think that the Trinity suddenly appeared at the beginning of the New Testament. That on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit suddenly appeared, almost out of nowhere. But as we read through our Bibles, we read that God has always been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We go right back to Genesis chapter 1, when it says, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And if you jump a few verses to Genesis 26, God says, let us, plural, make man in our own image. Paul, when he was writing in Colossians, spoke about Jesus being the creator and the sustainer of life. When we look through the Old Testament, we see that the Holy Spirit came upon specific people at specific times for specific tasks. For example, Gideon and Saul, David, Isaiah, the Holy Spirit came upon them. But we see when we come to the New Testament, as Joel said in his prophecy, that God was going to pour out his Spirit upon all his people, upon all believers. Think too of times when, for instance, when we see something of Jesus in the Old Testament too. Remember in the book of Daniel, when those three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they wouldn't bow the knee to the king. And they were put in a fiery furnace. The furnace was turned up as high as it could be. And then when the king looked in, they were there. But there was someone with them. Someone like the Son of Man. Who else but the Lord Jesus? There in the Old Testament. Remember, Jesus, right at the end of his ministry, when he was giving the commission to his disciples, he told them to go out into all nations and make disciples and baptize them. And baptize them in the name of Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the same yesterday and today and forever. He's never changed. Three in one and one in three. Then I want to look in this passage at the authority of the Father. And if you've got your Bibles open, you'll notice that Jesus says two things about the Father's authority in this passage. The first one is in verse 4. When Jesus said that it's God who's promised the Holy Spirit. God has promised that he's going to send his Spirit. And then in verse 6, when the disciples asked, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the times set by the Father, by his own authority. And even looking at that verse, remember when Jesus was talking earlier in his ministry and he was speaking about the fact he would return, which the angels reflect here, that Jesus is going to return in power and in glory. He said, no one knows. It's only the Father who knows. Even Jesus, when he was on earth, didn't know the time of his return. Only the Father knew. And yet, as Jesus returned to heaven, as he commissioned his disciples, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. God gave Jesus all his authority. But what was Jesus' attitude when he was on earth? What was his attitude to the Father during his ministry? His attitude was one of complete submission to the Father's will. Remember, there's a lovely incident in John chapter 4. You know the incident of the Samaritan woman at the well. And just at the end of that, the disciples, they'd been there a while, they'd been talking. The disciples had gone off to the village to get food. And they came back. And they brought Jesus something to eat. And they said, Rabbi, have something to eat. And Jesus said, I've got food to eat that you don't know anything about. And it says the disciples thought, well, somebody's given him some food while we've been away. But Jesus' emphasis was, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus was committed to the work that the Father had given him. And again, in John chapter 17, in that high priestly prayer, Jesus said, I'm bringing glory to you in that I've finished the work that you gave me to complete. And then, probably supremely, the one that we would all think of is that incident in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus was facing the cross, he knew the cross was before him the very next day. And he was being tempted. He was being tempted by the devil, who was actually saying to him, you don't have to do this. You don't want to do it. You don't need to do it. And yet Jesus looks to the Father and he says, Father, if you're willing, take this cup away from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. And it reflects a little bit of what Jesus was saying. Remember that incident at Caesarea Philippi when Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ. And then Jesus suddenly started to say to them, well, look, what the Christ has come to do, what I've come to do, is to suffer and to die and then be raised again. And Jesus said, Peter said to him, Lord, this is never going to happen to you. You know, that's not why you've come. That's not going to happen to you. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. He wasn't calling Peter Satan. He was saying, look, that temptation is always there. And Satan was tempting him through Peter. Jesus submitted himself to the Father's will. Jesus was always aware of the purpose that God had for him. So what instructions did he give to his disciples? And if he gave them to his disciples then, those instructions apply to us as his disciples now. Remember in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, he said to them, if any one of you wants to be my disciple, he must deny himself take up his cross and follow me. What does that signify to you? You know, Jesus was going towards his death. He was laying down his life because that was God's will for him. And he said, if any one of us want to be his disciples, we've got to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. That was his plan for our lives as his disciples. Another passage which I always feel is a great challenge is that passage in Luke chapter 17. I don't know whether you've ever noticed it. It's the passage where he's talking about servants. And he's talking about a servant who is out in the field looking after his sheep. And he's saying, and the servant comes in, and he's finished looking after the sheep, and he comes into the house. Does the master of the house say to, look, sit down, and I'll get you your meal? He doesn't. He lets the servant make his meal before the servant gets his own meal. Whatever. It's difficult to get into the context of that, isn't it? When we don't live in the days of servants. But what Jesus says at the end of that, he said, so you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, in other words, when we give our lives, when we lay down our lives, when we commit our lives to the Lord, when we go through suffering because of him, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. And you know, that's what Jesus calls us to be. To follow him, to do God's will. And when we've done it all, we're still only servants of the Lord. And I wonder if we've taken that on as disciples. I wonder if we really realize what it means to be a disciple. When I was in the ministry before I retired, and still I take the occasional funeral service. And I don't know whether you've ever been to a funeral service, and it's thankfully always been the funeral of a non-Christian, where they end the funeral service with a Frank Sinatra song which says, I did it my way, you know? And they think that's a wonderful finish to someone's life, that they can say, I did it my way. I lived the life that I wanted, I did it the way I wanted, and I'm satisfied with it. You know, as disciples of the Lord Jesus, we can't say that, can we? For us, we've got to say, I did it his way. I did it God's way. You know, because that's what God wants for us. What's your response to that? How do you feel? I mean, as Christians, we say, Jesus is Lord. We sang earlier on in one of the songs that we sang, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Lord. What does that mean? It means he's Lord over the whole of our lives. Lord over our jobs. Lord over our families. Lord over our spare time. Lord over the money and possessions that we have. The way that we do things. The things that we say. The attitude that we have to other people. Please, please, don't desire or deserve an epitaph which says, I did it my way. We don't want that, do we? We don't want to be able to say, I did it my way. We want to be able to say, even if it sounds a little bit boastful, at the end of our lives, I did it his way. I did it God's way. I lived the way he wanted me to live. Jesus submitted to the authority of the Father, and so must we. The second thing which comes, or the third thing which comes out of this passage, is the kingdom through the Son. And notice it mentions the kingdom twice in the passage. It mentions it in verse 3, the second part of verse 3, when it says, Jesus appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And then in verse 6 and 7, the one we've referred to, when they ask, is God going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God was Jesus' central theme in the whole of his preaching. John the Baptist said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. And Jesus immediately, it's reported in Matthew, after his temptation in the wilderness, comes out and starts his ministry with exactly the same words. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And the kingdom, God's kingdom, exists wherever God's rule is present. It's pretty much the same as an earthly kingdom, isn't it? An earthly kingdom is where someone, a monarch, rules over that kingdom. God's kingdom is both present and yet to come. There was an incident where John the Baptist had been put in prison, and he sent his disciples to Jesus to say, look, are you the one that we're expecting? Are you the Messiah? Or should we expect someone else to come? And Jesus said, look around you and see what's happening. You know, people are healed. The lame are able to walk. The blind receive the sight. The deaf can hear. The prisoners are set free. And Paul, when he was commenting on the cross, said that on the cross, the power of Satan had been broken. Colossians 2, verse 15. Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities. So to that extent, the kingdom of God has come. Jesus said that. But to another extent, it hasn't. Jesus is going to return, as it says in this passage. The same Jesus will come as you've seen him go. And Jesus said, look, I'm going to return. You'll see the Son of Man come on the clouds like the King of Glory. And I'll come and take my people to myself. The book of Revelation speaks about a new heaven and a new earth. The new Jerusalem coming down from heaven and being united with earth, and a new heaven and a new earth where God will reign. And so we have the kingdom as the now and the not yet. Often we think of some people would think of the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, they're the same word, the same thought, as being the same as the church. But in fact, the Bible doesn't say that. They're not the same. The kingdom of God and the church are not the same thing. You can think of them as two circles. Christ is the center of both. But there's a smaller circle, which is the church, and round it is a bigger circle, still with Christ as its head, which is the kingdom of God. The church are those people who've come to faith in Christ. They've committed their lives to him. They follow him. They know they're forgiven. They've received the Holy Spirit. They live out the Christian life. They're salt and light. They live out God's commandments in the world today. And those, they confess Christ as Lord, and they want to see people brought into the kingdom. The kingdom is wider than that. It's everywhere where Christ is king, whether people know it or not. And again, Colossians chapter 1, Paul says that Jesus created all things. Through him everything was made, things above, things below, everything in heaven and earth. And he holds it together by the power of his word. Acts chapter 2, Peter said, "This Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made both Christ and Lord." Jesus ascended to God's right hand and took up authority. And again in Philippians chapter 2, it is one day when he does return, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so Jesus is Lord of all the earth, whether people recognize him or not. But he's also Lord of the church. Christ died, Christ rose again, Christ ascended in power and in glory. And he'll come again to bring about the complete restoration of the kingdom, when the church and the kingdom will be one. There'll be one big circle, and he will be Lord over all, the new heavens and the new earth. And finally, the last thing it says in that this passage in Acts chapter 1 is about the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 4, he says, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised." And then in verse 8, it says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Two promises for the disciples. And not just for the disciples then, but for us today as his promise. Notice that Jesus says, "Wait. Don't leave Jerusalem. Don't go off. Don't start the ministry which I've told you to be. Don't try and be the witnesses and the proclaimers of the kingdom that I've told you to be. Wait. You might have been with me 3 years. You might have heard all I've said. You might have watched all I've done. But you're not ready yet. There's something missing. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you." And in verse 8, it says that they'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Why? Why does it say they'll receive power? So that they can be God's witnesses. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." They were commissioned as witnesses. Now they were going to be empowered as witnesses. They were going to be proclaimers of the kingdom. They were going to go out in Jesus' name, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to speak about the kingdom of God. And when we look at Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, we see that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, not just once, but over and over again. In Acts chapter 2, it says that they spoke in other languages. God gave them the power to speak out. And if you read Acts chapter 2 with all those different places, different place names, if you add them up, they're actually in Jerusalem, all it lists, there are probably a lot more, but it actually lists 15 different people groups. And it says the disciples spoke out in such a way that these 15 different people groups, who all spoke different languages, could understand them in their own tongue. And they were amazed. Amazed at the power of God. But it was also a sign that the gospel was now going out to the different corners of the world. That all those different people from 15 regions were actually hearing the gospel of the kingdom. In Acts chapter 4, when they were filled again with the Holy Spirit, it says that they spoke the word of God boldly. The Holy Spirit gave them the power to go out and to witness. It equipped them and empowered them to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus, to proclaim the kingdom of God. The disciples then submitted to the Father's authority. They'd come into the kingdom. They were part of God's kingdom. They were commissioned as witnesses. And then they received the Holy Spirit. And they were empowered as witnesses. What about us this morning? Where are we this morning? Where are you this morning? Are you living under God's authority? Are you doing it His way? Are you disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you heard His call? Have you turned to Him? Have you given Lord Jesus your life? Do you know His forgiveness and His peace and His joy in your heart? Have you been commissioned as disciples? Are you witnesses for Him? The equivalent of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 for us is, you will be my witnesses in Southdown, in Bath, in England, and to the ends of the earth. The disciples were Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria in the ends of the earth. Ours is our locality. God has put us here to be His witnesses. Have you been filled with the Spirit? Are you feeling you want to go out and speak the words of God with power and with boldness? Or do you just feel that you need a fresh touch from God? As we close our service, I'm going to pray. And there might be those here this morning who just need to acknowledge God's authority. There might be those here this morning who have never actually become Christians and really need to just turn to Him and give their hearts to Him. There might be those here who are Christians this morning but think, oh, being a witness and being a messenger, a proclaimer of the gospel didn't really apply to me. Well, it does. Each of us needs to recognize that. And there might be those here this morning who think, well, I'd love to be able to proclaim the gospel, but somehow it never seems to work. And I just need God's power in my life. And He's promised it as here, through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you'll have power to be my witnesses. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this passage this morning. Thank You for the glory and the wonder of who You are. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, we thank You that everything and everyone belongs to You. We thank You for Jesus' submission to You. And we pray, Lord, that we might bow to Your authority, that we might be submitted to You in the same way that Jesus was, that we would always say, I want to do it His way. I want to do it God's way. Father, for any this morning who aren't Christians, I just pray that they might turn to You and know Your forgiveness, know Your joy in their hearts and the new life that You want to bring. Pray for all of us, Lord, that we might know that responsibility, that burden upon us as being, or the joy, the privilege of being Your witnesses, Your disciples, of proclaiming the gospel, of preaching the kingdom of God. And I pray for each of us, Lord, that we would know the power of Your Spirit. Lord, we know that we receive Your Holy Spirit when we become Christians, and yet we need filling, Lord. We need more of Your Spirit. We need You to make us better able to share our faith, better able to be Your witnesses. And so I pray for each of us, Lord, this morning, that, Lord, You would just come upon us in a fresh way. Lord, You would fill us afresh make us into the people that you want us to be. For Jesus' sake. Amen.